Morning, everyone. Nice. Ready to hear from the Lord. Yeah. I know what's coming, so you're all right. Yeah. There you go. I'd just like to thank everyone for your prayers over these last few years. Didn't think I'd be back up here for a while. But, you know, it's been a hard valley, but I'm getting through it. And I say again, it's only because of the Lord and the prayers that we have for each other, you know, so keep praying for each other, because we do go through these dark times, you know. We're not immune to anything just because we're Christians. We're not these super people who don't go through it, you know. I think we go through it a lot harder. So I just really like to thank you for that. You don't realise how much I've needed the prayers, so thank you. I just give it to the Lord before we start. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just praise your glorious and your wonderful name. We thank you for a precious, precious sacrifice on Calvary, Lord. When you went willingly, Lord, and you tore that veil from top to bottom so that we can come to your precious throne with all our prayers and petitions. So I just pray for this word this morning, Lord, that it's all you. It's nothing of me, Father. You just take everything of me away, and you just let the hearts be ready to hear what you're saying, Father, in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Right, if you want to open at Hebrews 1, as you know. I was a bit scared last week when he got summoned to the blue room by Paul. I thought, so I thought it was all right sitting at the back, but then, yeah. Righty, oh, here we go. So, Hebrews 1, I'm just going to read just the first four verses. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and the upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Amen. I'd been reading that before Jeff went away, and it was one of them passages I just couldn't get out of it, you know. So I'll read more and more, but I just couldn't get away from the first few verses. And then as I was sitting there, I just started, things were coming, and I'll write all this down. And then Jeff said, "Do you want to get up and speak with the lads on when he comes back?" I said, "Brilliant, yeah." Because I know it's from the Lord then. You know, when you get asked to do something, it's from the Lord. And it's been a bit nerve-wracking this week, because as I say, it's been a long time since I've been up here. So if my hand starts shaking, it'll be all right. So I'm just going to pick out a few little bits. Quite a lot of scriptures, but I'll just give you them. I won't read them out because I want Aaron to get up soon. So I know he'll want me to keep talking. And they told me they weren't wearing ties this week, and yeah, they both put a tie on, which isn't very okay. So various times, in various ways, God spoke to us, or spoke to the people through the prophets and the fathers, and that's right through history, right from creation, right the way up to when Jesus came. You know, the Lord, he chose certain people at certain times. You know, when you read the Bible, it was the prophets, or it was one of the two or the three of the kings, or whoever it might be. And they were qualified by him, you know, for the office. And it was to reveal the will of God to the people, you know, giving them different choices, you know, choose, if you choose this, this is going to happen, choose that, that's going to happen. But it was only on these certain people, and it was at certain times. But when you actually read these prophets, when you read the Old Testament, certain little pointers come out, and it was as if God's giving you these little glimpses into the Redeemer that he's going to send. You know, and you look at the people he spoke to. You had Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Adam at the beginning. Then you had Moses. Then you had prophets like Elijah and Samuel. And it was to show the people what was coming, or if they'd done something wrong, what they needed to do. And when you look at some of these guys right the way through, you got Adam. The Lord said, you know, the Messiah is going to come from the seed of the woman. So there's the first little tiny one. Abraham, Messiah is going to spring from your loins. So there's another one he's telling, you know. Jacob, Messiah is going to be from the tribe of Judah. David, Messiah will be of his house. Micah, Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And Isaiah, Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. So right the way through scripture, right from creation, he's given us these little pointers. The Redeemer's coming, the Redeemer's coming. And they were all looking forward to that day. You know, that power of the Lord was going to be there. The various ways that he did it. He did it in dreams. He did it audibly. He did it in visions, through angels. And through the Ten Commandments, he actually written them down with Moses. And even, I think some of us need this one, even a donkey. You know, how many times would we need a donkey to speak to us, to give us a slap? Yeah. So we can do anything. He can tell us any way. It's whether we're listening, you know. And are we going to get to that point where it's going to take a donkey to get our attention? You know, I think I've had a few donkeys speak to me in the past, so I think it's one of them. And the Lord, he says this in, if you look in Numbers, I'll only read a couple of them out. That's Numbers 12. And verse 6-8. I don't like it when the preacher gives you the passage and you read it straight away and you're still trying to find where the book is, so I'll give you a couple of seconds. And then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with many my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in the dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. So why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So there, right at the beginning, the Lord's showing us, I'll speak to who I want to speak to get that point across. In the last days, it goes on to then, he has in these last days spoken to us by his son. And sometimes we just whiz over scripture sometimes. You think, wow, you know, you've got to stop and read it sometimes. You know, this is Jesus we're talking about now. And this is God come down to earth. And from this first coming to when he comes again, this is the last days now. You know, we are in it. And hopefully, you know, if we're truly born again, if we've got him inside us, we're going to meet him again. We're going to meet in the clouds, you know, if we're still here, or... you know, we're going to get there and forever. Like that rope we had before, it's going to go past me. It's going to go on forever and ever, you know. And there won't be any knots in it whatsoever. And then you've got the famous passage in Joel where it says, you know, now he speaks through the Spirit. The Spirit's in us now. You know, we don't have to wait for Jeff and Bev to come round and build an altar in Ainsdale or something and get all the cows that they can find and slaughter everything, you know. And have you ever thanked the Lord that rain doesn't turn up? Probably like when Jeremiah turned up somewhere, wouldn't it? You know, we don't need all these prophets anymore. We've got the Holy Spirit inside us now. I think sometimes when we say that, oh, I've got the Spirit inside us, it's like, well, do you realise what you just said there? You know, we've got God inside us now. You know, wow. I've been talking to Bev this week about Saturn. It's visible now in the night. And Jupiter, we just sang about the rolling spheres, and I was thinking, wow, just his voice, just the word, and he made these amazing things, you know, and that's nothing to him, and we've got him inside us, and you can't grasp the enormity of it, you know. You think, well, me, why is he in me? This, you know, I'm nothing, Scally from Liverpool, and yeah, I've got the creator of the universe inside me. Wow, it just blows you away. And Jesus, he is God incarnate. You know, he came down from heaven, so he came lower than the angels. He was above the angels. He's come lower than the angels. He's the form of man, but he's still God on earth. And he is fully God, fully man. So when we read in the Bible, you read what Jesus is saying, but actually, it's God who's talking, you know. So you think, wow, you know, how many times have you just put the Bible, oh, you ever read that and put it down? You think, no, you need to start listening, though. This is God talking, though. You know, you'd never do that if the Queen walked in and she was speaking to you and go, you're all right, and then get off, because you wouldn't do that, you know. And it's trying to grasp all this now, you know, the enormity of the Lord and what we've got. Because every time you open this book, it's Him talking to you. It's the word of the Lord speaking, you know. And I'm guilty as anyone, you know. We take it so flippantly sometimes. I've just read it, yeah, okay. But He made these planets with the word of His mouth, the power of them, you know. And again, you can see that in John chapter 8. In Psalm 2 and 89, he's being appointed the heir of all things, you know, and through Him everything was made, through Him, for Him, and it's all upheld by Him, you know. It's again, you're trying to grasp it, you know, the power that He has, that everything we have, everything that's living, everything that functions, that grows, time and space itself, invisible. He's in control of everything, you know, and yet we worry about little things, you know. And it's not that we're not concerned, but do we give it to the Lord the way we should give it to the Lord, you know? But we hold on to it, and I'm as guilty as anyone for that one, you know, and I'm suffering. I know what's happened when you do that, you know, the last 3 years. Again, you can see that in John, you can see it in Colossians, in Psalms. He tells you, you know, that he is in control of every single thing. And there's nothing that he's made that he isn't in control of. It says he's the brightness of his glory. And, you know, he's the light of the world. You know, there is no darkness in him. He's the one that casts out all darkness. Again, you can see that. Read John. It's right the way through John. It's talking about Jesus being the light of the world. It was told to Isaiah and Malachi, you know, building up again, is the Redeemer coming? This is what he's going to be like. This is what he's going to do. He's the express image of his likeness. And I was looking at that one. That seemed to catch me a little. So why do you use that word? So I was looking it up. And the Greek meaning is, or the Greek word is icon. It's to carve or engrave something. So when you see a coin, you know, Jesus said, whose head's on the coin? It's Caesar's. Yeah, where you get a coin, it's the Queen's head on it. Yeah, you look at that. So he is the perfect imprint of God on this earth. And that's why he kept saying, if you haven't seen me, you don't know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And again, we're only human. You know, they couldn't grasp it. So, you know, it was all these scriptures, again, 2 Corinthians 4, Philippians 2, Colossians 1, all talking about the Lord being the express image of God. And you know, I think we are like the apostles, aren't we? He's got to say it like 1,000 times before it sinks in, you know. And then when it does, wow, that's it then, you know, you've got it. Then he goes on, by himself he purged our sins. And this is the main reason, you know. It's nothing of us whatsoever. We can't do anything to make us right with the Lord. It's all through him. You know, he's purged our sins. He came to earth. He came lower than the angels. And he's the only one who shows us the way back to the Father. He's the only one who can bridge that chasm. You know, right from creation, that chasm has started. And we can't do anything. We can't build a bridge over it. We can't fly over it. Can't jump over it. We're all just like lemons going over the edge. We'd go about a foot and then fall over. And he showed us in the parable, the rich man and Lazarus. You know, there's nothing we can do, no matter how rich we are, how strong we are on this earth. We can't get over that chasm if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. It's only him. He is the only one who's done it. And through that sacrifice on the cross, and when you read about the crucifixion, he willingly did it. He went, and he could have at any time, bang, I don't need to do this. You know, I'm God, I'll call all the angels down, whatever I need to do. But he didn't, because he wouldn't have been our Saviour then. You know, so it's this amazing, amazing love. Again, like that scripture before, Mike wrote, read out, it's love, everything's love, 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 you know, his love for us, that he came down from glory. He didn't have to, but he did, to bridge that chasm for us so we can go over to God, we can cross over to God. And it's only through that precious blood that was shed on the cross, you know, that, again, it's one of them that you just can't get your head around it, you know, when you try and you can't even scratch the surface, there's so much in it, you know, and then one day when we get up there with them, it'll all come in and you go, oh, wow, it's just this amazing love and this power. Again, you can see that in Hebrews 7 and 9, Revelation 1. He is the only way to the Father. That's it, the only way. And then it says, after completing everything and defeating death, he is now taken back his rightful place. He's at the right hand of the Father, so he's back above the angels again now. He's back up there. He's come down. He's done what he had to do. And he did it. You know, he shed his blood, and now he's back with his Father. And he's continually interceding for each and every one of us. Yeah. Which, again, you think, oh, wow. You know, he's talking to God about me there. Or Judy or whoever, you know. And it's amazing when you try and actually think about what's going on. You know, the Lord's got so much power and so much love for us. And we've got him inside us, you know. Things we do through the week that we'd never do in church. You've got the Lord inside you. He can see it, you know. So it's quite a scary thought when you think, you know, well, I'm not here on a Sunday, on a Thursday, so I can say what I want to say. Yeah. Or, you know, I'll watch that programme or I'll read that thing or whatever. Or I'll say that nice expletive to my neighbour or something like that. It doesn't matter. Sunday, though, it's the face in the jar at the door, isn't it? You've got to put your Sunday face on. But, you know, the Lord's there all the time, so we've got to stop messing about. You know, this is real. It's not a lucky charm. It's the Lord's real, and if we are truly born again, or we want to be truly born again, he's inside us. You know, would you do what you do on a Wednesday or a Thursday? Would you do it in front of the communion? Probably not. Would you do it if Jeff and Judy come round for tea? No, you wouldn't, would you? Because it's the fear of man. You've got more fear of man than of God. And that's what we've got to get away from. You know, that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, the Lord's with us always. And I just want to finish on this scripture in Hebrews 9, verse 28. And I wrote it down and I just wrote, is this us? Okay. You know, because he's our blessed hope. Or is he a blessed hope? You know, we're hoping that he's going to come back. You know, you've not noticed all of a sudden the volcanoes are all waking up all over the earth. Yeah. Earthquakes in England last week. Yeah. So nature knows he's coming. Yeah. You're just like that. Wow, are we really watching the signs or are we watching whatever's on the telly? Yeah. If we're reading his word, are we living his word? Are we getting that close with the Lord that we want to live this word? Because this word is alive. It's living in us if we want it. You know, again, we've got to stop messing about because he could take us at any time. Could take us going home in the car this afternoon. Could be tonight, could be next week. We don't know when our card's up, you know. But we don't have to be worrying about that. You know, if you've got that salvation, you've got that assurance inside you that, fair enough, if I do go, I know where I'm going. Yeah, I know where I'll be. And that scripture in Hebrews 9, 28, and again, I just put, is this us? And I just said, it just says, I'll do 27 first, sorry. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this is judgment. So that should be enough to get us alert, shouldn't it, straight away. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who are eagerly wait for him to appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And I've underlined it here. Are we those who are eagerly waiting him to come back? Or don't we want him to come back? Well, not yet, not yet, not yet. But are we eagerly waiting him? That's the big word in that passage there. And just as we close, to live without Christ can be a lifetime, but to die with Christ will be forever. praise his name. Amen.
Well, thanks, Billy. If you've got 15 minutes more, I'll just sit down and listen, shall I? Right. I'd like to talk to everyone this morning about something I noticed during the royal wedding. And it got me thinking back to my mum's auntie's funeral, Auntie Gay. And, you know, it's not a very PC name, is it, Auntie Gay? You wouldn't get very far in life with a name like that now. She was 93 years of age, so she was born in a different time. So her funeral was in a Roman Catholic church. And, you know, my mother is a Roman Catholic, the her side of the family. My father's side are Church of England. And I noticed this thing as we were in the funeral. You know, being a Christian, our service is very different to the Roman Catholic church. We've got a few former Catholics here, haven't we, I know. So we've got a few people who will know what I'm talking about when I say this. This is what the Catholics pray during part of the service. It says, pray that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God. And then the congregation replies, may the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of his name, for our good and the good of all his church. And if you've been a Catholic, this is probably familiar. It's drummed into you because you hear it every week. Of course, but it's not just in the Catholic Church. We see it in the Church of England as well. I was reading about Westcott and Hort this week, and Hort wrote in one of his letters, he said, I am a staunch sacerdotalist. And I thought, I've never heard that word before. I need to look that up. What does that mean? And that means basically that he is a guy who believes that the promises and blessings of God are not available unless you've got a priest essentially to get you there. Now, we would probably agree with that in principle, but our priest, our great high priest, is Jesus Christ. But they would say that, no, you need a guy up the front. You do need a guy up the front. You need a man of God up the front, but you don't need him to get you to God. It says there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. So I've got a couple of pictures which will illustrate what I'm talking about, so I'll pass them over. If you want to pass them over, Gene. If you'd like to look at them and pass them along, please. So basically, it's the Roman Catholic Church and it's the Church of England doing very much the same thing, which is what they would call the Eucharist. Now, the Eucharist, that word comes from Eucharisteo in the Greek, which means essentially to give thanks. It's when it says the Lord took the cup and gave thanks. He thanked the Lord basically for the bread and the wine, as we do every week. So we're not too different there. If you take it literally at the Greek, Eucharist means just to give thanks. But in the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of England, it's more than that. As I said before, it said, they say, our sacrifice basically may be acceptable to God. So what we do when we break bread, we remember, you know, the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. Break bread, eat the bread, take the wine. And that's what we do. We remember the body of the Lord broken for us, his blood shed for us, so that we may have forgiveness of sins. But what they're doing is a sacrifice, essentially. It's a weekly sacrifice, and if you'll notice there, it's upon an altar. They've got a big stone altar, and that's one of the fundamental differences between Church of England, I'm not too familiar, certainly High Church of England and Roman Catholic Church. There's a big altar up the front, but if you look here, you know, we've got a little table. It's not an altar for sacrifice, and it's a very subtle but a massive difference at the same time. It may be hard to spot, but that's what it is. Every week they're saying, pray this sacrifice is acceptable to you, Lord. Okay. Whereas to us, there's no sacrifice at all. The sacrifice is done and dusted 2,000 years ago. It's Jesus' sacrifice that we look to. So if we look briefly at Exodus 20. And I will give you time after what Billy said. Exodus 20, and verses 25 and 26. And the Lord says, "If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone," so cut stone, "for if thou lift up a tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereupon." So if you've been in a Catholic church, you've seen invariably there are steps going up. And it's very smooth because it's highly polished, because they've used tools on it to polish it. And then they've put steps going up to it, which is exactly the thing that God says don't do. So if they're paying attention, they would know that they're not supposed to be doing this, essentially. There's no tools to be used on it, no steps. And this is the Old Testament that we're talking about, where they needed an altar for atonement. So going on to Exodus 24, verses 3 to 8. This is Moses making the old covenant. It says, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.' And Moses wrote all of the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, 'All the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words.'" So there's a sacrifice there. There's blood. And Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And if it's written, it says, without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. So you need blood, a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And the one that God has given is Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, if you put your trust in him, I would suggest that you do if you haven't, then Jesus himself will effectively sprinkle his blood onto you, that holy and pure blood, better than bulls and goats. So we can see that in Leviticus 17:11. It says, it's warning people against eating blood. The Lord says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." And atonement is another quite a big word. To atone means to make at one. Previously, we were divided from God by our sin. But to make atonement means to make at one, to make two parties at one, to atone, to make peace, to make good. Okay, so we go on to the New Testament. I go on to Hebrews 10. So we're thinking about the altar effectively and the blood and atonement. And Hebrews chapter 10 says, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they would have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he comes unto the world, it's Jesus, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. above when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin you would not, neither had you pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, made pure, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, from here on, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified and made pure. Whereof of the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of sins there is, forgiveness of sins, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So it's telling us that the law is just a shadow. It's a type. When Moses made the new covenant, he made it with the bulls of blood and goats. But there was a new covenant coming, which was better, which was going to replace the old one, which Jesus was going to make in his own blood. It tells us that the law can't make you perfect, but Jesus can, because he can pay for all of your sin. And if all of your sin, all of your debt is paid for, you're perfect, you're free. Verse 10 tells us that it's a once and for all sacrifice. Whereas Church of England Roman Catholics stand there and they think they have to make this sacrifice every week. They've missed the point. They've fully missed the point, because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And whatever comes after that which is perfect and is not perfect, it's imperfect, it will not be accepted. So when these people pray earnestly, probably, Lord, may this sacrifice be acceptable to us, it's not. Because the acceptable sacrifice is Jesus. He's shed his own blood, and the Father has looked upon it and said, yes, with this I'm pleased. This is enough. You only have to have faith in Jesus, trust in him, and trust in his blood. You don't need a sacrifice every week, because he's perfect, and his sacrifice is totally sufficient. Verse 11, it says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. And I was reading a good book, which I can recommend if anyone's got any Catholics they care for and want to speak to, which is called Far From Rome and Near to God. And it's the testimonies of 50 Roman Catholic priests who picked up the Bible. Usually, sometimes Christians spoke to them, but usually they picked up the Bible and they read Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, and they said, oh, what I'm doing is wrong. The sacrifices that I'm making can't take away sin. I need to trust in Jesus. And they got born again. They trusted in God, and he totally changed them, changed their life. And verse 14 says that we're perfected basically forever. So this sacrifice will perfect us forever, not till next Sunday. As Ian would like me to mention, I'm sure, it says we're not pardoned, we're justified, we're made right with God. He's not going to overlook it until next week. We don't have to make another sacrifice next year on the Day of Atonement, because it's done. Once and for all, we're justified. And then it goes on in verses 19 to 23, basically saying that we should have boldness and assurance. We've got assurance of salvation, assurance that we're going to be saved, we're going to be made right with God. And because of that, that we are saved and made right with God, we've got assurance of access. It says that we've got assurance of access, essentially, into the throne room. That's where God is. You know, if we want to see our Father on earth, if we're, you know, we're blessed enough to still have him here, we can go and, you know, I've got a key to go and see my dad. I go in, I know where he is. He's going to be in the living room because that's where he sits. But our Father in heaven sits in the throne room, and it says that we've got full access, so we can have confidence and boldness to approach him because of what Jesus has done. And then in the last verse, it says there, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without favouring, for he is faithful, that promised. He's faithful. It's all underpinned by the absolute faithfulness of God. He's promised us redemption. And someone who's absolutely faithful, you can trust them implicitly. And he's proved it by giving his own son to die in our place when we didn't deserve it. But he's done it anyway. Praise his name. And to close, I'll just go to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, 22 to 25. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or a better covenant. And there truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost, so save them absolutely completely that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. That's what Billy said before. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So the message is, be thankful. Thank God that there's no altar. There's no big stone altar here. We don't need that. We don't need to come every week and say, Lord, please accept this sacrifice, because he's already done it for us. So what are our sacrifices? It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, he also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So our spiritual sacrifices nowadays are holy life. You know, it says in Romans 1 that we should live as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So that's how we're called to live our lives now, holy and without blame. But it's all because of what Jesus has done. And praise God that we don't need an altar, because we have the perfect sacrifice. Bless you all. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Let's start off in Hebrews 12, and we're just going to look at verses 1 to 3. It's a very familiar passage. Probably most of you will know it off by heart, which is good, because, you know, that's when we come to witness to people, that's how we witness through Scripture. For the truth, you know, it's described as faithful and true. It's the Lord's word. Okay. So I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. And it starts off, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners, against himself, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. So, like I said, three verses that we all know very well. And it starts off, if we think of how the writer of Hebrews has started to paint a picture for us, it's almost like a race. It's a race of faith. When I imagine everyone here has run a race, me especially. So the writer here, He's identifying with us straight away. He's given us something that we've done before, to maybe even put us at ease. So that this race of faith. So he starts to paint the picture. Like with every race, we need to start and have a starting point. So with this race, it's only for believers. It's the starting point is at conversion. When we give our life to Christ, when we surrender all to Jesus and deny ourselves and pick up our cross, repenting and turning 180 degrees from our sin. That is the starting point of this race. Like we see with professional athletes, they wear next to nothing, don't they? They only have very tight shirts and shorts, probably no socks, very extremely light shoes. So there's not a lot on them, so they can do this the best they can. And this is almost giving us a picture of ourselves. He says here to lay aside or to cast off, to put away every encumbrance, which means burden and sin. If you're like Greg and of the King James Version, it might have weight. Or if you're like Rick, it's everything that hinders. So let me ask you guys, do we do this daily? You know, in the first verse there, it uses every, which in the Greek can also mean daily. Do we lay aside every day the burdens, the sin, and the things that weigh us down, that will drag us to our knees and make us not run this race of faith? This is a must-do daily issue. Without short accounts with Jesus, how can we run freely? The burdens and sin that are weighing us down are hindering us. Are we giving them to Jesus every day? The writer makes a very good point next. Almost speaking from first-hand advice, he says, the sin that so easily entangles us. How true is that in our lives? How we so easily entangle ourselves in these burdens, these sins that get wrapped around our feet, our legs, and bring us to our knees, that we don't give them daily to the Lord. We must not take these things lightly. Sin took our Saviour to the cross. That's why we must keep on laying these things to him and for him. Maybe you're being tripped up by sin and you don't know it. You see sin through man's eyes, but you don't see sin through God's eyes. And maybe we're not really dealing with it. Is it holy? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Is it honouring Christ in your daily walk with him? We need to deal with sin so we can progress in our faith. The writer goes on to say, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This race isn't going to be easy. It's going to have times where you're fighting the flesh. You're going to have times of trial. You're going to have times of suffering. You're going to have times of doubt. You're going to have times where you just want to cry to the Lord, where you can't cope with the situation. This isn't a part-time school race. It's a 24/7, day and night marathon. And he's asking us to endure everything. It's easier said than done, isn't it? And he goes on, for the race that is set before you. Let us take comfort in this. God has set these things in place. He knew the course before we were ready to run. He has planned it all out, not for you, but for his glory. Everything that you endure through this time, the race is for his glory only. I think that's quite hard for us to deal with our mindset sometimes. This race of faith, like I said before, isn't a short sprint, it's a marathon. It's a grueling terrain. It has everything in there. Unpredictable weather. It has high peaks and lonely troughs. Swamps that sometimes we just can't seem to get through as we're running towards our own goal. We just can't seem to get through. It's no walk in the park. But then, the writer starting at verse 2, This is one of my favourite lines. He says, "Fixing your eyes upon Jesus. Saints, how sweet is that to our ears? Is there any more perfect encouragement as believers that we need? To fix our eyes upon, to focus on, to have that our prize continually before us, having Jesus on the forefront of our minds daily, and not just between certain times where he is thought about here and there. It's extremely easy to do, isn't it? But to be completely, wholly absorbed in our Saviour, that everything around us seems a blur. Let's look at him. Sorry, let's look at the view of a runner, seeing as we're looking at this race of faith. When we're running forward, but what happens if we're running forward and we're looking back? We're going to stumble. We're going to trip. We're going to hurt ourselves. We're going to go off path, and we're not looking towards our goal. How will you know what the prize is? If you're looking down at your feet, you will, and after a while, go head first into the ground. I've done that too many times when I've been running. If you start looking at the side to a certain point, that's okay, because you'll be looking at other believers, but that's not your focus. It's great that I can take encouragement from people like Jeff and Beth and Greg, take encouragement, but if I focus on them too long, I'm going to go off my path myself. I need my eyes to be focused on Christ each day. But looking forward, focused on the prize, fixing our eyes upon the goal, with that you can run towards Jesus daily, getting closer to his arms. When we wake each morning, what is our focus? Is it the 100 jobs we've got to do? Or is it Jesus? If we start our day in the correct manner, so the rest of the day is Jesus, 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 and the Spirit will speak through that. Keep him as your one true focus. Next it says, the author and perfecter of faith. So let me ask you this question. Who is Christ to you? Is he your captain, your leader, your chief, your true and complete example? Jesus is not just for our focus, but Jesus is not just our focus, but is he our encourager? He is our guidance and he's our help through this race. Why is it then Jesus is such an important figure to us through the race? Because he has gone through it himself. Jesus has completed this race and endured all things. It says, which for the joy set before him endured the cross. What could be Jesus' joy? It's to please the Father. To do the Father's will. When Jesus was going through ultimate agony, enduring such torment, he had to focus on the Father. His eyes were firmly fixed upon God, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asking God, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will. Jesus here knows what will happen, but he has to focus on so much on God. He denies his flesh and his will for the Father's will. Do we do the same? Do we deny ourselves so the Father has the will in our lives? And it goes on to say, despising the shame. Well, I imagine most of you here have read the Gospels, and as we recently went through Psalm 22, and this morning we had Isaiah 53, which was describing our Lord and our Saviour enduring before and upon the cross. Just a brief glimpse, what happened? They stripped him. They put him in scarlet robe. They plaited a crown of thorns on his head. They placed a reed in his right hand and sarcastically saluted him. They blindfolded him, mocked him, spat on him, kneeling down in homage. They beat him with a rod, they whipped him, and finally they nailed him to a cross where he slowly suffocated. That brings a new meaning to endurance, doesn't it? Now, for the runner, the prize is Jesus. for Jesus it was to sit down at the Father's right hand. This is the part where we don't have experience but just an answer. What is our prize this morning? Jesus Christ, our Lord. To sit down with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Before that, we pray that we hear, "Well done and good and faithful servant. You have completed the race. You have endured such trials. We keep our focus. We receive our prize." When I was in South Africa for my sister's funeral, my brother Sapiwe, after the funeral, ran up to my mum and said, Mum, Polly has run the race. My mum, caught up in the emotion of the day, didn't realise what he was saying and wondered of what Sapiwe was talking about. But Sapiwe continued and said, "She has run the race. Polly is with Jesus now. That was her goal and that should be ours too." Oh, the joy to have Jesus as our goal and prize. Here in verse 3, it asks us always to remember Jesus in his life, to take courage, to take hope, and to endure everything, to look to him in every situation. Why? So that we may not grow weary and lose heart, which it says at the end of verse 3. Saints, this world will knock us down again and again and again until we can't run anymore. Jesus endured it all so we can get up and keep on running to finish the race, to receive our prize. I'd like to finish on the last couple of words, and it says, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you'd like to turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians 4. That's 2 Corinthians 4. I'm just going to read 16 to 18. This is one of my favourite verses as well. Seems to have quite a lot, actually. So starting at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. And what draws me is that do not lose heart. Jesus has gone before us. He's there to pick us up, to run this race with us, and he is our prize. Oh, the suffering and the hardships of this world is no comparison to what we have in Christ. It is mere nothing. So let us not lose heart and cling to Jesus daily. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for every good gift, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this morning that we can freely come here together as brothers and sisters in Christ and worship you. We thank you for the short messages this morning that, Lord, you have ministered to us. That, Lord, that we take it all on board and that we can run towards you to pick up our cross and run towards you, Lord. And Lord, we can't wait to see you and to meet you, Lord, either through changing of address or for you coming back for us, Lord. So Lord, as we continue our service, Lord, be with us and even in our time of fellowship at the end. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.